It's good to see each one this morning. We appreciate very much the invitation to speak to you this morning and to talk to you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're thankful for the invitation. Good to be able to work with the good people here. Larry and I have worked together ages ago. I appreciate the good work he's done to record lessons and to make them available far beyond the short period of time that they're presented and multiply the efforts across time. We're talking about the impact of the empty tomb this morning. And everybody should turn off their telephone. Mine is in the case right here. When I'm home, I remember to do that, but we're kind of off schedule today. Now that we've got everybody's attention, let's talk about the empty tomb. It is the foundational evidence for the support that Jesus was raised from the dead and was therefore who he claimed he was, that is, the Son of God. There are numerous evidences to the fact that Jesus is God's Son, and he was emphasizing those lessons just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, presenting many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days. This is what he was talking about, and this is what they were to go proclaim to the world. But the impact of that empty tomb, I believe, is the foundation and the bulwark of all of the rest of the evidences. Jesus was dead. They saw that. He was buried. And that tomb was guarded. It was sealed by the authority of the Roman Empire. And yet on the third day, that tomb was empty. The first day of the week saw Jesus raised from the dead. And we want to consider this morning the impact of that empty tomb on those who first encountered it. And as we think of those, it might not occur to us initially that the first ones who saw that empty tomb, not the women, the apostles, but those Roman soldiers who were given the responsibility to guard that tomb. The story had begun when Joseph of Arimathea had sealed the tomb. Matthew 27 says he wrapped the body in the linen shroud, laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. The description of the stone here, great, is even more obvious in the original. And I've seen some of those stones, and I wonder that one man could roll that stone away. And perhaps he thought as he rolled that stone into its place that now then, the story is over. Did he believe that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead? The apostles didn't. We don't know what Joseph was thinking. Even the women who had served so faithfully had forgotten that Jesus had promised that he would be raised from the dead. But not all had forgotten. Who remembered? Maybe not who you would expect. Matthew 27:62 says, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priest, the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. They knew the scriptures. They had heard Christ speak of being raised from the dead. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. And they were afraid that he was going to be raised from the dead. They said, "Sir, we remember." See that statement in contrast to the others. How that impostor said, while he was still alive, "After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples will come stealing away, tell the people that he's been raised from the dead." They may have been expecting it. They knew the scriptures. They saw him and could not deny the miracles. But their envy, their pride, kept them from accepting the implications and wanted to defeat it, as they did with Lazarus. Raised from the dead. Yeah, they saw that. Well, we can fix that. We'll kill him. An amazing attitude. But this plan didn't work. Matthew 27:66 says they went out and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone, setting the guard. Now these soldiers who were there guarding the tomb, now the very idea, think now, you go out to the graveyard, to the cemetery. Here's a, you guard this. You make sure that fellow doesn't get up. Does that make sense? Well, it does if you know who Christ was and you see the miracles that he had been performing. And when you see what these soldiers had seen, these were a part of the Praetorian Guard. And we're told back in Matthew 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort. Here's the whole group. And these soldiers came out of that whole group, the Roman cohort. They were the ones who had stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, put the crown of thorns on his head, the reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spat on him. They took the reed, began to beat him on the head. These were the soldiers in that group who had done this. And then after that, were there at the cross when they saw that supernatural darkness descend. Not just an eclipse for a few minutes, but for hours. And what were they thinking? This is the one they had ridiculed. And then they began to feel the earth shake beneath their feet. This part of the country, you know a little bit about what that's about. It's not a settling, comforting experience, is it? The earth shook, the rocks were split. And then, maybe as amazing as all of this was the centurion, their leader, one in whom they had confidence, standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." These soldiers had spat on him, and then they saw the supernatural darkness, the earthquake, and they saw their centurion, their leader, confess that this is God's Son, and then their charge, make sure he stays in that tomb. Maybe they just laid down and went to sleep. You think? Now, I don't think they were afraid of the disciples. They may have been afraid of God and what he would do to them. But they were very concerned. They sealed, they set the guard, and then they certainly weren't expecting what followed. Another earthquake, a severe earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. Now, can you imagine? Roman soldiers there to guard. They've got the authority of the Roman government in that seal, and they're charged with their life to protect that. And here comes the mighty angel, and he rolls away the stone. But I don't think they're ready to argue with him. Scared them to death. His appearance was like lightning, clothing white as snow, The guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The text actually says he rolled away the stone and sat on top of it. Maybe stuck his tongue out at him. I don't know. That you big Roman soldiers, you're going to guard this tomb? Rolls it away and sits on top of it. And he scared the living daylights out of him. You ever heard that expression? That would fit right here. When for fear of him, they became like dead men. When they woke up, that tomb was empty. And they had failed in their charge. And they ran. They were certainly not the brave Roman soldiers that they were paid to be. Verse 11 of Matthew 28 says, they came and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. Now, Pilate would be ready to put them to death. He had charged them with the responsibility of guarding that tomb. Now, what are they going to do? Well, some of them came to the priest. The priest wanted to make sure that that tomb was sealed, and now then they had... Why would they go to the priest? Well, they know the priest want to cover it up. Maybe they can help them. And they did. Now, I think there's a lesson in that we'll talk more about in a moment, but we read that. They assembled the elders, consulted together, gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, and said, you say to the disciples, he came by night, that they stole him away while we were asleep. Now, on the face of it, that's absurd. How would a good defense attorney respond to testimony of what happened while you're asleep? You can just imagine the fun they would have in court with that kind of testimony. And the idea of these Roman soldiers, usually there would be four, so that over a period of 3 days, one could sleep while three would stay on guard, would guard this, but they all four lay down and go to sleep. And here come the disciples, and they roll that stone. Wumpity, wumpity, wumpity. And they don't wake them up. And don't step on these soldiers as you got the body on your shoulder. And of course, you've got to take the clothes off the body. Now, why would you do that? I don't know. But they left the clothes there, and with that body, the cadaver on their shoulders, they step across the soldiers and talk about an incredible story. Now, that's just absurd on the face of it. Perry Mason would have a field day examining such individuals. They said, if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. Now, that was their motivation. Not that it makes sense or credible, but somebody's going to pay off and you'll be all right. And so they were greedy enough to swallow that. Well, they didn't swallow it, but they went along with it. They took the money, did as they'd been instructed. And this story was spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now you think about that soldier who saw that happen. And he lays down that night and tries to close his eyes and go to sleep. Now that's not going to work. He saw that mighty angel roll away the stone. He saw that supernatural darkness and felt the ground shake. He knew that he had prophesied he would be raised on the third day. And he did. And they spat on him. Now, that's going to work on them. That's going to have an impact. And we don't know all of the story. We can only imagine the effect on those soldiers. But we get an indication that the impact was felt all the way to Rome. When we find Paul writing to the Philippians from Rome saying, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. Those soldiers lived in Rome. And now then, the Praetorian Guard particularly is mentioned by Paul. Maybe they had talked to, or maybe he's referring to some of the ones who were there. Let's think of the impact of that empty tomb on the priests themselves. They heard what Peter and John heard, that the tomb was empty. Peter and John ran to find out. Priests didn't have to run to find out. They believed it and tried to cover it up. These were religious leaders. And after all, these are holy men. And they wouldn't lie and cheat and cover up and just... Or would they? The Holy Spirit wants you to know, yes, they would, and they did. And these men are lessons, I think, that we need to look at today. Tearing his clothes, the chief priest said, "You've heard the blasphemy." They all condemned him to death. Some began to spit on him. These were the religious leaders. These were the religious leaders who, as we indicated, had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. The chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They're taking their place. And would they be so dishonest as to cover up such obvious evidence? Yes. And they did. Matthew 27:11 says, "They reported to the chief priest all that had happened. They gave money and caused those soldiers to lie with a bribe." Now these, it's hard to imagine somebody with a heart that twisted, that dark. Would they ever be a prospect for the gospel? We look at people that are that dishonest and we just are disgusted. No, they would never be prospects. Well, the gospel is powerful. We look over to Acts 6. We read the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. These who'd spat on him and who bribed the soldiers who had tried to kill Lazarus were obedient to the faith. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel and the impact of that empty tomb. These men knew that the tomb was empty, testified by the fact they paid to cover it up. Let's think about the impact on the women who had been with Christ, listened to him teach. Other than the soldiers, the first ones to learn about it were the women, the faithful women who watched Joseph and the others seal the tomb initially. Verse 59 of chapter 27, Joseph rolled that great stone at the entrance, went away, and Mary Magdalene was there. And the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave, they saw the tomb sealed. And some of the skeptics will say, well, yeah, they went back to... They went to the wrong tomb. They just got confused. They're silly women. And we're accused of making women second-class citizens. But who's doing that when they... Well, these women didn't know which grave they were looking at. The women are not demeaned here. They are honored and are given the opportunity to be the first ones after the soldiers to see that empty tomb and the first ones to see the risen Christ, not the apostles. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, was there. They saw that stone rolled and sealed and came back to that tomb. After the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. We go to Mark 15. We read women were looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene. They saw the burial. mother, the Mary of James, the last Salome. The women who had come out with him from Galilee followed. They saw him die. They followed and they watched him buried. They saw the tomb, how the body was, his body was laid. They returned to that stone. And now then, the first day of the week, they know where to go. They go back to that tomb and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3 of Luke 24 says, when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord. They were perplexed about this. Now, it's not easy to put the sequence of what happened together with four different accounts. First, Mary Magdalene is there. She sees the empty tomb. She doesn't know what's happening. She thinks the body's been stolen, and so she runs back to tell Peter and John. Now then, here are the other women who come. After Mary has gone to John's house, John had taken the mother of Jesus to his home with Peter. Now then the other women come and they're perplexed. And behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Mary saw the empty tomb. She left. The other women come. They see the two angels. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Now, Mary didn't know that, Mary Magdalene. She left telling about the body being stolen. But now then the other women have announced to them the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. Remember, chief priests, elders, yeah, they remembered. The followers of Christ, most of them had forgotten. Remember, he says, he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, the third day rise again. And then they remembered that that was exactly what they had been told. They remembered and they reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest, who had heard the prediction themselves but still weren't buying it. They were skeptics. The other women were with them, Luke 24 says, telling them these things to the apostles, but the words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe them. Now, Peter and John weren't here. They were at John's house. But now then, the other apostles, possibly in that upper room, now here the other women come who had heard the announcement from the angels. These were skeptics. These weren't people just ready to believe whatever they were told. Now that means they weren't quite as honest as they should have been, and Jesus rebuked them for that, as we'll see. But they make good witnesses if that skepticism has been overcome. In John 20, we go back to the story of Mary. She ran to tell Peter and John and then came back to the tomb after the two women who followed had heard the angels and they left to tell the apostles. Now then, we're back with Mary who's returned to the tomb. Standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels who were sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Those two who had talked to the women now are talking to Mary. And they said, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. She doesn't get it yet. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Did not know that it was Jesus. Maybe his back was turned. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And that was enough. She knew at that point. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which is, means teacher. Here is the first witness to the resurrected Christ, not one of the apostles. But Jesus is honoring women and those who had faithfully served him with the opportunity to be the first to see him raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her, which they didn't accept at this point. Let's think of the impact on the disciples. And sometimes people react to the lack of appropriate attitude on the part of the disciples. They should have known better. They'd been told at least 3 times that this would happen, and it was so incredible, they just didn't buy it. And still, when Mary told them, "I've seen him," didn't. It's not just Thomas, this is all of them at first. So when the evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, who were brave and courageous, not exactly. They were hiding. They saw what happened to Jesus. They're afraid that's going to happen to them. For fear of the Jews, they're in their hidey hole. At least the women had enough boldness to get out and do what they could to honor Christ. Luke 22 tells us that they were instructed to have a large furnished upper room for the Passover. And then, evidently, they'd rented it for the month. We see it used several times, and they returned from the Mount of Olives, Acts 1 says. They went up to the upper room, and that appears to be where they were when Mary came to testify. And then John 20 tells us she ran. Now, this is John's testimony of what happened to them and to Mary. The women go and talk to them in the upper, but now here's what happened prior to that. She ran to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, was obviously John, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb." She saw the empty tomb, didn't understand the implications. We don't know where they've laid him. So Peter and John go running to the tomb. They were going to the tomb where the two running together. The other disciples ran ahead faster than Peter. John outran him and came to the tomb. Now, we're putting several stories together here. The women who had heard the angels and were headed to talk to the apostles had a very exciting experience occur. Jesus appeared to them while they were on the way to talk to the apostles. They left the tomb quickly with fear, great joy, ran to report to the disciples. They had heard the angel say, "He's raised." Jesus met and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Mary first, now the other women, all ahead of the apostles. But we're the ones who dishonor women. That's not the picture you have here. Let's look at John's testimony of what happened, which is a sequence from his perspective. He says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, saw the stone had already been taken away. She ran, came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken away the Lord. We don't know where they've laid them.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth. They were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster, came to the tomb first. Stooping, looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came." Well, we know Simon Peter. He's going to burst right in, which he did. "Came following, entered the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord, while they were perplexed." 3 times they'd been told this is going to happen. Now they see it, and they still don't get it. Perplexed about this. They saw the linen wrappings lying there, the face cloth, which had been on his head, not with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. John records the details of exactly what were seen as a good witness. Yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And we marvel, how? Why? But they didn't. And then we read the other disciple who had come first to the tomb also entered. And he saw. And he believed. It dawned on him. He got it. The light bulb came on. This is obviously the Son of God. He's raised from the dead. He believed. An amazing moment. It's memorialized in a poem that I think would help put us there at the scene and feel what they felt. The impact of that tomb. Margaret Gibbs wrote a very eloquent poem. I run with Simon Peter to the tomb, feel as a dream the racing wind go by, the muttered doubts, the chilling blight of gloom. Still there rings within my ears a cry, born of the whispering that the whispering women made. The place is empty where our Lord was laid. Was not his death on the cross enough? The gaping crowds that waited on the crest, the sneering, mocking soldiers and their rough, hooting blasphemy. Can he not rest? Can he not sleep? Forget the world of men? What mean these strange, idle tales then? My feet have outrun Simon here before the sepulcher. I stand on blessed earth that holds the kingdom, the king, and more, the promise of our Messiah's birth. O heart that labors, if I could but place my head upon his bosom and see his face. Now Simon's shadow darkens all the tomb. He enters weeping. And I share his tears to find the linens lying in the room as they were wrapped. Well, put away my fears. Stoop burdened shoulders. I must look and prove. Bow down, my soul, in grief before his love. My eyes run rivers down they cannot see. My sandals move beyond the ark of stone. But lo, the master is not here. Can it be we stand within the sepulcher alone? Or do I dream, or am I gone mad with the fantasies like the whispering women had? He's not here. And yet the linens line the place he lay as though they hold him fast. He is not here. What miracle, what sign is this that tells of death and terror past? Look up, my soul, and faith take root and grow. Our Lord and Savior lives. I know. I know. We sang the song, I know that my Redeemer lives. This dawned on John the Apostle. He saw and he believed. Let's think for a moment about the impact on the apostles who were so skeptical. Amazingly so. We think about the apostles as the leaders who turned the world upside down and converted the world for Christ. And we read, yeah, they were ignorant fishermen. They were uneducated. These were people like average people that you know. They weren't the best at anything. They weren't even the most honest. They were people who felt the impact of that empty tomb. Mark 16, first he appeared to Mary, went and reported to those who had been with him. Mary reported to them, they refused. Jesus spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared, and they finally got it. And then told the apostles, and the apostles didn't believe them either. And then Jesus, on that first day of the week, appeared in their hidey hole, where they were fearfully sequestered away. And they still didn't get it. He stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And they thought they were seeing a ghost. Finally, they got it on that first day of the week. And then tried to tell Thomas, who wasn't there, the next first day of the week. 8 days later, the Jewish idiom for a week. The other disciples were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe." How in the world do you get this kind of effect on a part of an apostle who hears the other apostles say, "We saw him"? That's a pretty powerful effect. You know, he only missed one service. That's another sermon. We'll get to that another time. He missed the first day of the week, but was there and did put his hand into the side and was convinced. "Reach hither your finger, see my hands. Reach your hand, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now these are men who now make good witnesses. They should have been more honest with the evidence. And we see in Mark 16, he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And we think, Christ says they got hard hearts. I mean, we know brethren that, I mean, they get ornery and hard-hearted. You know any brethren like that? You can't use them, can you? Could Jesus use these men? The very next verse, this is verse 14. We know verse 15. "Go into all the world." Yeah, he could use them. He grew them up. And we see the revolutionary change, the dramatic change in people that weren't ready. But what happened? They saw that empty tomb. And now then they're ready to change the world. Acts 4 verse 33, just days later, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection. "We saw it." Acts 17 said, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. These are the men who have upset the world." How did they do that? Because they saw that tomb and knew that it was empty. And it changed their life. Colossians 2, Paul says to the Colossians that the gospel had been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Just 30 years later. I believe that made a difference. It changed their life. Let's conclude this morning thinking about the impact on the world and on us, what it means. Since that day, there have been 2,000 years or more of opposition opposing the idea that tomb was empty by the Muslims and by the Hindus and by the Buddhists and by the Marxists and by the so-called Christians, liberal Christians who don't believe. And it still has its impact. They haven't changed anything. He is demonstrated to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, declared the Son of God, Paul says in Romans 1. This is how we know. John 14, "Because I live," Jesus said, "you will live also." We know Jesus was raised. He was raised from the dead. We see the testimony of those who saw it. Therefore, he's the Son of God. But that's not the only implication. He was raised. You will be raised too. And the reason you know that is that he was raised. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ demonstrates that that grave that you see where your tears are running down your face, the loved one has died. That one will rise again. That's brought to light. Immortality through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, this mortal will have put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4. If, there's the hinge, the pivot. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. That's what that means. This is real. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise. We'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. His teachings are verified. His promises are true. His warnings are true. All of this is verified in the fact that that tomb was empty. Tremendous significance. Let's also think about the fact that you are invited to reenact this great event of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ. Romans 6, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death so that Christ, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You can be raised now spiritually as Christ was raised physically, and we will be eventually raised. In Romans 6 he says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You're here this morning and haven't rendered obedience to the gospel. This is your invitation from the God who raised Jesus from the dead, from Jesus who was raised. Come and be buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, supernaturally cleansed of sin, dead in trespasses and sin, but alive to God through the grace that he offers. How can you say, well, I'll think about it. Maybe one day. This is what God had planned before the foundation of the world. And through his power and through the years, he incorporated that plan into that empty tomb and that glorious resurrection which you're now invited to participate in. You've wandered away. You can come back through the power of the blood shed in that death through confession and prayer. If you're subject to the invitation, we plead with you to come while we stand and sing.